The first lesson this morning is from 1 Samuel chapter 15, verses 34, right through to chapter 14, chapter 16, verse 14. Then Samuel went to Ramah, and Saul went up to his house in Gibeah of Saul. And Samuel did not see Saul again until the day of his death, but Samuel grieved over Saul. And the Lord regretted that he had made Saul king over Israel. The Lord said to Samuel, "How long will you grieve over Saul, since I have rejected him from being king over Israel? Fill your horn with oil and go. I will send you to Jesse the Bethlehemite, for I have provided for myself a king amongst his sons." And Samuel said, "How can I go? If Saul hears it, he will kill me." And the Lord said, "Take a heifer with you and say, 'I have come to sacrifice to the Lord,' and invite Jesse to the sacrifice, and I will show you what you shall do. And you shall anoint for me him whom I declare to you." Samuel did what the Lord commanded and came to Bethlehem. The elders of the city came to meet him trembling and said, "Do you come peaceably?" And he said, "Peaceably. I have come to sacrifice to the Lord. Consecrate yourselves and come with me to the sacrifice." And he consecrated Jesse and his sons and invited them to the sacrifice. When they came, he looked on Eliab and thought, "Surely the Lord's anointed is before him." But the Lord said to Samuel, "Do not look on his appearance or on the height of his stature, because I have rejected him. For the Lord sees not as man sees. Man looks on the outward appearance, but the Lord looks on the heart." Then Jesse called Abinadab and made him pass before Samuel. And he said, "Neither has the Lord chosen this one." Then Jesse made Shammah pass by, and he said, "Neither has the Lord chosen this one." And Jesse made seven of his sons pass before Samuel. And Samuel said to Jesse, "The Lord has not chosen these." Then Samuel said to Jesse, "Are all your sons here?" And he said, "There remains yet the youngest, but behold, he is keeping the sheep." And Samuel said to Jesse, "Send and get him, for we will not sit down till he comes here." And he sent and brought him in. Now he was ruddy and had beautiful eyes and was handsome. And the Lord said, "Arise, anoint him, for this is he." Then Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the midst of his brothers. And the Spirit of the Lord rushed upon David from that day forward. And Samuel rose up and went to Ramah. This is the word of the Lord.
Give me some attitude. That's not usually what we hear. We usually hear, "Don't give me attitude." Of course, it depends on what kind of attitude we're talking about. The attitude that loses is pride and negativism. The attitude that wins is humility and courage. You've heard about the undercover boss who decided to go down to one of his projects incognito. He bumped into a couple of stonemasons that were laying brick. He said to the one, "What are you doing?" "Well," he said, "I'm putting one stone on top of the other. I've been doing it for 30 years. It's boring, but it's the only job I got." Moved down the line, and he said to another guy, he said, "What are you doing?" "Oh," he said, "I'm helping to build the most magnificent structure, and I'll be dead in 30 years, but this will last for generations. I'm blessed to be part of the construction." Two guys, same job, different attitudes. I can't remember the name, but recently I read of a young man many years ago who seriously wanted a career in baseball, and he had an accident that got rid of part of his thumb and half of his middle finger. But he refused defeat. In the American League, very many years ago, he became a champion pitcher. In our lesson from today, from 1 Samuel, we run into all kinds of attitude. We also observe some benefits from a good attitude. I always have a good attitude when I come in here. I don't want you to crane your necks turning around, but the picture to my right and your left is the picture of the first general superintendent of the fellowship that I belong to. And the picture over here on your left is the husband of a woman who was a member of our congregation in Kitchener for 6 years. And Crossroads was the result of the ministry of David Maines, who Joan probably thought was very handsome in his teenage years, because that's when we met him. But then she saw me, and what can I say? Why are you laughing? Good attitudes. Samuel's attitude. Suffering and sorrow. It says that he grieved over Saul. There's lots to grieve about. Saul begun with a transformed heart, but he became compromising and rebellious, and he finally developed a perverse heart and sought the advice of witches. Halfway through this downward spiral, Samuel and Saul parted company. Saul simply would not heed his mentor, and Samuel gave up trying to nurture his spiritual son. I want to ask you, Dad, today, are you sorrowing over a son that has rejected your Christian values? Do you have sons and daughters in the faith besides your own children that don't any longer serve God? I have two of them. I prayed for them in my waking moments this morning. One is John and the other is Julius. Both of them are heading for the Christian ministry. Julius has made a train wreck. He left his wife and got involved with another woman, and they had an abortion, and he is far from the church today. But I have strong faith in the grace of God. God grieved over Saul's behavior too, but he was not overwhelmed by it. He didn't wallow in regret. He wasn't in freeze position. He told Samuel that sorrow can last too long. Get up, God said, and do my will. Just because the first person you anointed messed up doesn't mean it's the end. God says, I do have someone who has a good and obedient heart. Samuel's ruptured relationship left him in fear of doing what God said. Are there any men like that here this morning? But in spite of his fear, Samuel rose up to do God's will. Let me tell you, it's a blessed day when, in spite of your fear and disappointment, you rise up again to do the will of God. Because he has a way for this to be done. If anyone, James says, lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who gives to all liberally. And Bombay's version is, and doesn't scold us for our stupidity. Don't let sorrow paralyze you. God doesn't want you stuck in the middle of your circumstances. He always has a plan B. Believe me. Will somebody say amen this morning? Amen. Then there's the summons, the attitude towards it. First of all, there's the attitude of Samuel. As I said, when God summoned Samuel, he responded with fear at first, and I hesitate to think of Israeli history after that if he had remained stuck in fear. Jesse and his sons were summoned to a feast, a sacrifice. At first, the city fathers, of which Jesse was probably one, were also fearful, but Samuel consecrated Jesse and his family and invited them to the sacrifice. Now, Jesse had some attitude, too. His attitude was that only 7 of his sons were qualified for leadership. Why he wouldn't ask David too is largely a mystery. Dad, you need to give everyone the same value. All have talents that God can use. The one Jesse valued least apparently had the most value to God at that moment. When God summons you, it's better to do exactly as he says. Good attitude. Then there's the election process. Again, we'll talk about Samuel's attitude and Jesse's. Samuel's attitude seemed to be that God would replace Saul with a replica. Saul was tall, dark, and handsome. I'm short, stubby, and a chunk, but he was tall, dark, and handsome. Eliab was also tall, dark, and handsome, so he must be the one. But God had a different perspective. He judges from the inside out. Tall, dark, and handsome may not always cut it. Otherwise, you wouldn't have RD for your pastor. He's dark and handsome, but tall he ain't. Short, homely, humbled, and filled with the Spirit may be just the ticket in God's eyes. I'm a conservative, not necessarily in a political sense. But I think if we must change, it should be for something better. Some people get off on change for the sake of its own, but that's not good. But also worse is the unwillingness to change. My wife and I, if there are any Maritimers here, please, you know, don't take this personally, even if it is personal. When we went down to the Maritimes, I found out that they had a prayer. Oh, Lord, send a revival, but please don't change anything. If we do what we've always done, we'll get the results we've always gotten. People who won't change get an Eliab instead of a David. No doubt many of us have learned this verse as a golden text in Sunday school. The Lord sees not as man sees, because man looks on the outward appearance, but the Lord looks on the heart. Don't always suppose that the sharp types are God's candidates. He's far more interested in a surrendered heart than merely a handsome hunk. Jesse's attitude was that he presumed that he knew where God's choice lay. And his eighth son wasn't even on the short list, or the long list for that matter. Don't presume that any estimate of yours is close to God's. History has some amazing examples of how God's choice was not what people thought. A baby born in a manger. Then the next thing here is about solitude. And this is the attitude shaper for David. Solitude is not loneliness. It is aloneness, but not loneliness. Loneliness is destructive and alienating. You can be lonely in your family, in your marriage, or in a crowd. Jesse speaking in verse 11 says, "There remaineth yet the youngest, but behold, he is keeping the sheep." That was not a compliment. Demeaning. But keeping the sheep taught David a lot of good attitudes. An attitude of reverence for God. Have you recently read Psalm 8 or Psalm 19? The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament shows his handiwork. O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is your name in all the earth. You have set your glory above the heavens. What is man that you are mindful of him, or the son of man that you visit him? You made him a little lower than Elohim, and you crowned him with glory and honor and set him over the works of your hands. O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. He learned that, keeping sheep. He learned an attitude of courage, protecting the flock against lions and bears. He learned an attitude of responsibility, because sheep were a 24/7 responsibility. He learned an attitude of faithfulness. Boaz left a large estate to Obed and Jesse. He wasn't keeping sheep because they were poor. He was considered too young to be at a sacrifice for his entire family, and he stayed with the sheep. Good attitudes. I know another one. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for his sheep. God was preparing him a day when he would be Israel's shepherd. Solitude shaped the attitudes he needed for leadership. Besides his inner strength, he was ruddy. He was masculine. He had killer eyes, girls, and a physique to go with it. Don't look so holy, ladies. You've thought about that once in a while. Didn't hear any amens, but That's why you chose your husband. Can I hear an amen now? Thank you, ladies. David never sought fame, but God selected him. David was finally included in the sacrifice feast because of his steadfastness as a shepherd. God appointed and anointed him. He was willing to serve humbly, so he was anointed to serve in honor. The years between anointing and ascension to the throne were long. For years, only the elders of Bethlehem and Samuel and Jesse's family and David knew about his anointing. But the anointing is for a purpose, and sooner or later, if God anoints you, it will be revealed. The Spirit of God rushed on him. Oh, Holy Spirit, rush on us today. May the Holy Spirit not be some tag on the end of a confession about the Trinity. Certainly he is that. But may his power and his strength and his love rush upon us today. May we know the rush of God's sanctifying call in our lives. Remember the words of Solomon in Proverbs 18 and 12. Before destruction, a man's heart is haughty. That was Saul. But humility comes before honor. That's David. In closing, I'd like to read you a bit by Leslie Flynn. I have no idea who he was, but when I was a young minister, I used to have sent to me the bulletins of a preacher by the name of Mike Horbin. Mike Horbin was my father's friend from my boyhood, and he could write the back of a bulletin like nobody I ever knew. And he wrote this bit about attitude. At 5 o'clock one snowy morning, the young man rang the doorbell at the addresses of the missionary examiner's house. He was ushered into the office where he waited until 8 o'clock for an interview. Then the examiner, a retired missionary, came and began his interrogation. Can you spell? Rather mystified, the candidate said, yes, sir. All right, spell Baker. Baker, B-A-K-E-R. Fine. Now, do you know anything about numbers? Yes, sir. I know something about numbers. Please add 2 and 2. 4, replied the mystified candidate. That's fine, commented the examiner. I believe you passed the examination, and I'll tell the board tomorrow. At the board meeting, the old examiner reported on the interview. He has all the qualifications of a missionary. First, I tested him on self-denial, making him arrive at my house at 5 o'clock. He left his warm bed and came out in the snow without any complaint. Second, I tested him on promptness. He arrived on time. Third, I tested him on patience. I made him wait 3 hours to see me. Fourth, I tested him on temper. He failed to show any sign of aggravation or anger at the delay. Fifth, I tested his humility by asking him questions a 7-year-old could answer, and he showed no indignation. So you see, I believe the candidate meets the requirements. He will make the missionary that we need. There is no crown without a cross. And God looks at your heart. Give me some attitude. Winning attitude, willing attitude, the stuff God can multiply for his kingdom. How about your heart and your attitudes? Is your heart right with God? Is it surrendered to God's will? Is it faithful when nobody else is looking? Give me some attitude, godly attitude. Amen. Our offertory is Christ has made the sure foundation.